This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
Have you ever been lost? Couldn't find your way home? Well, you obviously are found because you know where you are today. But I couldn't help, having been in Kansas a couple of weeks ago, thinking about Dorothy. You know Dorothy, who left Kansas to find a better place, somewhere over the rainbow. I went recently to see the movie, the cleaned-up version of Wizard of Oz. I can never watch it with a straight face, especially when the Munchkins come along singing, because they had a lot of trouble making the movie. They had three different directors working on that movie. Two previous ones were fired. I think Liza Minnelli's father ultimately was the ultimate director of it. But the Munchkins used to sing inappropriate words when they talked about the witch is dead. I don't think they used the word witch when they were singing the song. And so they had to clean up the version that we see on the movie. But there's a line in the movie about we're not in Kansas anymore, when they landed in the Land of Oz, or in this place over the rainbow. And she spent the entire movie trying to get back home, because she said ultimately there is no place like home. But how do you get home without directions, especially when you are lost? Lost is a state of being where you are not quite certain as to where you are, and not quite certain how to get to where you want to go. And sometimes you don't even know where you want to go. You just know you don't want to be here, wherever here is. One of the objectives of the Days of Unleavened Bread is to picture many things to us, but one of them is the fact that there is an ancient story associated with the Days of Unleavened Bread when it was first instituted in the Old Testament. And there were a people, was a people, who were lost. Oh, they knew where they were in Goshen. But they were lost in that they didn't want to be there under those circumstances. And what they needed was a savior, someone who could extricate them from the bondage in which they found themselves. Oh, they were not always in bondage. Not at all. In fact, there were some good times. Back when Joseph was still alive and a Pharaoh who knew Joseph, things were going pretty well for the Israelites. But over time, when, as the book of Exodus tells us, there was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, burdens were placed upon the Israelites and they experienced bondage, slavery. And the slave cannot go where he wants to go and cannot do what he wants to do because he is bound to another. It's interesting, don't you think, that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul frequently used the expression, "I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ." By the same analogy, then, if you are a bond servant of Jesus Christ, you can't go where you want to go and do what you want to do. You have to do what the Master says. That is hard to comprehend. That's why the Days of Unleavened Bread is, it's so unique. We have these 7 days in which we incessantly think about leaven. We don't think about it any other time of the year except during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we see the rolls, I went to eat the other day and they brought these rolls to the table and I forgot to tell them, don't bring those things because I don't even want to see them. I don't want to touch them, except when it's legit to eat them, because I love bread. I really do love bread. The Israelites, I am sure, had certain things that they enjoyed, even in their servitude, but they recognized that they couldn't fully appreciate it and enjoy freedom until they were out of the situation in which they found themselves. Lost, without a guide, without a rudder. And somehow, As you know the story, Moses comes on the scene. He's born to a specific purpose. God takes him through a series of situations in two sets of 40 years. And ultimately, at the age of 80, he's sent on a mission to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. But he's not going to lead them by himself. In fact, the children of Israel will be led by the bread. Led by the bread in order to find your way home. And home to the Israelites was a place they had never been. Old Abraham may have walked around that territory at one time or another as he was sojourning in his life after he had left the land of the Chaldees, but they physically had never been there. In fact, they probably had not heard much about it. You will recall in the story, as it unfolds after Exodus 12 and 13 and 14, when they do get out into a wilderness area and ostensibly to worship God, they begin to complain. Why have you brought us out here to die? It would have been better if we stayed in the condition that we were in. There was food to eat. We had to work 7 days a week. It was hard. Some of our people were killed. We were abused and misused and all of that, but it's better than dying out here in the wilderness where there are these scorpions and all of these kinds of things. What they did not realize is the very thing that we are to know from their experience. We are to learn some things from their experience, and I find in my observation that it's very difficult even for us who possess God's Spirit to comprehend it. Let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 10. One of my favorite passages, for it says more in four verses than you could say the whole Old Testament says. And Paul discovered it, and he is trying to illuminate the Israelites on a point. He begins after correcting many things in their midst. He says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, "For I do not want you," the King James has it, "to be ignorant, lacking knowledge, lacking understanding." This translation says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He is making a connection here about the pervasive availability of salvation even for Gentiles. He's talking to a Gentile congregation. He's talking about our fathers. Have you ever noticed that? To these Gentiles, he makes an Israelite's reference, which says, as he wrote to the Galatians, "In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free." And we still struggle with that issue. But he goes on to say, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea," going through the Red Sea as it curled up on both sides, and they walked through dry shod with the water upheaving over them. They were like in a situation of baptism. Paul describes it as such. "And they all ate the same spiritual food." Well, I see the account in its manner. It's physical. So what was the spiritual food they ate? "And all drank the same spiritual drink." Well, I see a rock being struck and God providing direction as to where to get the water, but spiritual water? What was such water? "For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." We should comprehend this. All of the imagery that we could extract from the Old Testament account of that ancient historical event is that they were fed and they drank and they were led, and they were followed by Christ. Led by the bread. But they didn't know that was who he was. And there are people who argue about it today as to Jesus Christ's pre-existence. But we're introduced to it in this chapter in a way that when we go back to read the accounts in the Old Testament, we can comprehend on a greater scale. Let's look at some passages in Deuteronomy to comprehend the things that perhaps God wants us to know during the days of unleavened bread. They were preparing, of course, for Moses' demise and ultimately Joshua carrying them over into the home to which they sought, the home that they ultimately desired. And in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 4, we hear the Shema, the famous expression that many Jews today recite, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus quoted this in Matthew 22. "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." I must interject, Jesus quoted it in Matthew, and here it is in Deuteronomy. Has he changed? Is he still not leading as he led then? "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them," in verse 7, "when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates." That is pervasive. Verse 10. "Then it shall come about, when the Eternal your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers." You're going home. You're going home, but you've got to follow the leadership. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is going to give to you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. What a guide. Sort of like Dorothy going to the wizard through great trials and testing and ultimately finding out that a lot of what she wanted was already within her control. All she had to do is to straighten her thinking out in order to get to the place she wanted to be. It goes on to say here, "Then watch yourselves." When you talk about straightening out your thinking, watch yourselves, verse 12, "lest you forget the Eternal who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So on this seventh day, this last day of unleavened bread, can we forget when we start shoving that leaven in again, you know, shall we forget how we were brought out of the figurative type of sin, leaven? "You shall fear," verse 13, "only the Eternal your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Eternal your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." What a thought. And we shake our heads and tits, 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 you know, about those Israelites. Boy, how could they have blown it? They had God dealing with them. They had the one who became Jesus Christ. He was the bread to them. He was the water to them. He was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had wiped out their enemies, and they still blew it. Ain't it awful? Is it possible, then, that in our trek to the promised land, to the home prepared for us, we should forget? We should not remember who we are being led by. What a thought. Chapter 8, verse 12. As we somewhat reminisce about the ancient times, but hopefully can use this as a springboard to remember ourselves today. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, well, verse 11, "Beware lest you forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commands and his ordinances and his statutes as I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget Yahweh your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How could they have forgotten how they got over? Is it any wonder that we rehearse every year the holy days? There are some people who suggest that once you are full in Christ, you don't need reminders anymore. You don't need a schoolmaster anymore. You've just got it all. In fact, you've got houses full of everything. You've got vineyards that are plentiful. You have been increased in goods and have need of nothing. But the warning is for us today. If we are to find our way home, we must continue to be led by the bread. Verse 15. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. And we moan and groan about how bad it is today. Could it be that we refuse to follow the lead of the one who is humbling us, testing us, to provide good for us in the end? Could that be? Verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. There are many people in the nation today struggling to comprehend that the blessings we experience as a nation in America is the result of the blessings of God. Yet there are others who would insist it's our ingenuity. It's our grasp of technology. It's our comprehension of science. It's our might and our will that has brought us to this lofty place in the world. God says, don't forget. Remember. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Eternal your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. You won't get home. Like the nations that the Eternal makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not follow the voice of Yahweh your God. To be lost is a terrible thing. It's a sad thing. It's a thing that when you consider where we are, where you are as an individual, you don't want to be lost. In fact, if you have sense of loneliness and the need for companionship, if there is not another human being on the face of the earth who can fulfill such a mission, you have Jesus Christ. And I used to hear, that's enough. Well, if we look at Exodus 23 for some points to consider about going home, Exodus 23. I find it impossible to talk about being led by the bread and not deal in the Old Testament. For we read in 1 Corinthians 10 clearly how that leadership was there and that it if we were to read further on in that chapter, we would see that it is there and recorded for us for our examples, for our learning, for our comprehension. Look at what happens in Exodus 23 and beginning in verse 20. Mr. Stinson gave a sermon not so long ago where he mentioned and he went through some scriptures relative to the angel of the Lord. And if you don't remember that, perhaps you can get the tape of that sermon. I don't remember the title of it, but you just ask for the one about the angel of the Lord. I think that'll get you the tape. It says in verse 20, "Behold, I am going to send a messenger, an angel, before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." I'm going to send a messenger. That's what angels are. They are ministering spirits. They're servants. They do a responsible thing, but this angel is different than the regular angels. And I find it interesting that right here we find revelation about the deity in a way in the Old Testament that we don't normally associate. When we come to talk about whether God is a duality and a trinity and all those kinds of things, right here is some glimpse for us to consider at least a duality. He says in verse 21, "Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him." When we get to the New Testament, we will see how this applies. We will see very clearly that this angel was not just an angel. He was a messenger from Yahweh indeed, but Yahweh was more than one. And we have that revelation provided for us right in this passage. Look at verse 22. "But if you will truly obey his voice and do all that I say," you're going to hear his voice. You're not going to hear my voice. "But if you will do what he says, you will be doing what I say. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and adversaries to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I will completely destroy them." And you know, it was a long time before they was ultimately destroyed. Jebus, the capital there in that region, which was renamed Jerusalem, was occupied until David kicked the Canaanites out. They had been in the land a long time before they got rid of those people. And David finally captured Jebus, and it was renamed Jerusalem. But they were there a long time. Verse 24, "You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Eternal your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst." And you can read the rest of the promises that were given to this people. This is what was promised to them when they got home. Sort of like Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed, saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. For in my Father's house, he's got you covered. He has places of abode for you. And if you follow me, I will get you home. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you." Let's move over then into the New Testament realm for a moment. The ancient Israelites, we know the story. They had a guide. They had an angel, a messenger from God to lead them, but that whole generation died in the wilderness because they would not obey. They would not follow. They figured they had their own way. They could find their way home. Have you ever had a child? Or maybe you can remember in your own lives how you wanted to do it yourself. You know the way. "Mommy, I want to do it. I want to do it myself." For the old commercial, "Mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. And that's how we are with God many times, and Jesus Christ wrestled with this, even with the apostles, on the night in which he was betrayed, when he was washing their feet. They're not comprehending the message, and what does Peter say? You will never wash my feet. After Christ is trying to get them to comprehend something. And after he finished, he says, you don't know what I'm doing. But I'm setting an example for you. In other words, I'm trying to lead you in a way. And if you follow this way, it will ultimately bring you home. Chapter 8 of John reveals some things to us in a fascinating way. Actually, I think I want to go to, let's go to John 8 first, verse 31 and 32. Jesus therefore was saying to these Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, you are followers of mine. What did we read in Exodus 23? I'm going to give you an angel and you're supposed to obey his voice. You're supposed to follow him. And here we come to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ gives these profound statements. We'll go back to chapter 6 here in a moment, quickly, to see that he told them some things, and after he told them, some of them turned back and refused to follow him anymore because what he said troubled them. And as a result, they could not get home. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look back at chapter 6. In the Bible study weekend, I went through this particular passage. Some of you were here, but not all by any means, so I think it's good that we take a look at some things that Jesus had to say relative to his position as the bread. Verse 27 of chapter 6 says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Kind of like a reiteration of what we read in Exodus 23. Or the reality of the one who led the Israelites out of wilderness by using Moses, was one who was bringing revelation to those people, and the intent was not merely to sustain them by physical bread, but by spiritual food and drink. They therefore said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's essentially what Exodus 23 said. Obey him. Follow him. He's my messenger. And he's going to bring you to a land, and don't you forget once you get to that land of how you got there, who led you there. And they said in verse 32 to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? Now, that is about as incomprehensible to me as what happened in ancient Israel. He had just fed the 5,000 with five fish, five loaves, and two fish. And there were 12 baskets full taken up afterwards, and they're talking about a sign? Excuse me. I guess in some ways Jesus was who he was, because my human response is, see how you can eat again. In fact, he even told them that earlier in this chapter when he had walked on the water and gotten over to Capernaum, and they were looking around for him, the people, the crowd, and so forth. And when they did find him over there, they came up and were greeting him profusely and so forth. He says, you're not here because of the miracles that I've done, but you want some bread. You want bread. That's why you're seeking after me. And you really only want the bread for the physical. You don't want the spiritual. But into a discussion with them in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. This is what they are saying to him. as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you, and I love the Greek text here, the tense. It's a continual giving. It is not a past tense giving. He doesn't say, it is my Father who gave you. He said, it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, making reference to himself now. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He, in fact, leads us to a new place, a new home. He shrouds us with grace and mercy. They said, therefore, to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That's an easy response. Sort of like the children of Israel when things were going good. Oh, yes. All that the Lord says we will do until the next day rolls around and they are mumbling and grumbling again. So he continues to say, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Every day they had a miracle in the ancient world. In the morning, there was manna. And occasionally in the evening, there was quail. And they never ran out of water. Their shoes never wore out. The clothes on their back, the other thing they left with, that was preserved. And the only thing that died were those rebellious ones who died because of disbelief. But God kept his promise and took their children into the land. He led them home. Is God any less in his word today than then? Can't we get home? Verse 37. Well, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day, because he will finally be at home. That's the promise. The ancient Israelites were promised a temporal realm, the promised land. But it has spiritual ramifications and implications beyond our wildest dreams. We continue. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus? Isn't that a dismissive way of dealing with things? What can he tell me? I knew him when. We used to drink beers together, tell stories, and do stuff. How can this person have anything important for me to hear? We know Joseph, his father. Well, we understand that they didn't think of him like father. They referenced him in that way, but we'll read in chapter 8 here in a moment that they had another opinion about Jesus and his arrival on the scene in Nazareth. Well, let's read on. How does he now say in verse 42, I have come down out of heaven? A disqualifying objection. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And we have to accept that reality in order to be led by the bread. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. Because physical bread satisfies for a time, and you're hungry again. Drink water only satisfies for a little while, and then you're thirsty again. This is the bread, in verse 50, which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so on the night in which he was betrayed, he locks down that imagery in the bread and the wine by giving us the bread and saying, this represents my body. Do this in remembrance of me, in recognition as to who the bread is, who is leading you, who you are connected to, who will get you safely home. Well, over in chapter 8, and I'll speed through it because in this discourse that's interrupted by his appearance at the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, but in chapter 8, he's in this challenge with these people. Verse 39 of chapter 8 says, they answered and said to him, Jesus, Abraham is our father. Sometimes we like to choose other guides, other leaders to get us home. And here they reference Abraham. In our modern times, it may be some guru, some personality, some powerful leader or teacher or charismatic figure who can lead us astray, but we will embrace them in political terms, in theological terms, in sociological terms. It doesn't matter. We will follow these people, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. But they claimed Abraham as our father, and Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. Now, we just read in chapter 6, they said, isn't this Joseph's boy? And now is getting down and dirty. We know that Joseph isn't your father. And if he is, it was because they did something they shouldn't have done. Born of fornication. They called him a bastard. Jesus, the bread. That's what they called him. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God be your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he has sent me. Exodus 23 again, I reference it. I'm going to give you an angel, a messenger who's going to guide you and feed you and lead you to the promised land. And here is the ultimate fulfillment of that leadership in the presence of Jesus Christ on the earth with the remnant of that ancient people. And they did not recognize him. Why do you not understand what I am saying in verse 43? It is because you cannot hear or comprehend my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? This peerless and pure, spotless and unblemished creation of God asked them to bring forth evidence of his sin, and there was none. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, that's a nice accusation. I tried to think of an analogy that would cross with that. I suppose I would think of
the current situation in Kosovo in this light of perhaps an Albanian or one of that extraction being called a Croat or a Serb, or having a Serb turn to another Serb and call him a Albanian lover. Wouldn't that be just about as low as it could get? Now, I could use another example, but you know what I think everybody understands. If we bring it back to this country, in the South, we used to call white folk who had an affinity towards black people a certain name. And so here we have Jesus being accused of being a Samaritan. That's about as low as you could get in the eyes of the Jews of his day. A Samaritan. And on top of it, he got a demon. Isn't that a great thing to say about somebody? Demon possessed. Keep him out. Well, continuing in verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not ever see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And the answer to that question is the central focus to which we should have been looking these 7 days. It's not looking back to an ancient historical event of a bunch of people, perhaps a million or two, coming out of Egypt, trekking through the wilderness for 40 years, providing a story for later movie makers. That's not it. They were trying to get home, and only the children got there, because they refused to follow the leadership of the bread of life. In the first century, the Jews had the bread of life there with them, speaking personally to them to bring them illumination and to bring them home. And they refused. What of us today? What argument can we present to suggest that we need not follow the bread? We have a guide. He is Jesus Christ. When he walked this earth, but now through his Spirit and his words, we have that guide. But look at how he puts them in check. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you are a demon. Abraham died, the prophets died, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste of death. Verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his words. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. I like that because the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham died, not yet having obtained the promise, but he rejoiced. He looked ahead to the time when he would have a what? A permanent home. Abraham is assured of getting home because he followed the bread of life even so long ago. And Jesus now makes reference to the fact that he rejoiced to see my day. Verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And what I feel is one of the most powerful presentations in the New Testament. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. But that doesn't give you the full sense of it. What it means is, I have been. Jesus Christ, saying before Abraham was thought about, I have been. I will be. I will always be. And now in the form of flesh, he walked the earth and dealt with people to provide them a means by which they could get home. Jesus no longer walks the earth in that physical form. But he is continuing to lead and to guide us to the promised land. There's a song entitled Lost in the Stars from a musical by Kurt Vile. The text is written by Maxwell Anderson, and perhaps it will give a sense of what it feels like from time to time in this veil of tears, in this mortal plane, as we try to get home. They go like this. Before Lord God made the sea and the land, he held all the stars in the palm of his hand, and they ran through his fingers like grains of sand, and one little star fell alone. Then Lord God hunted through the wide night air for the little dark star on the wind down there, and he stated and promised to take special care that he wouldn't get lost again. Now, a man doesn't mind if the stars grow dim and the clouds blow over and cover him, so long as the Lord God watches over him, keeping track how it all goes on. But I've been walking through the night and the day till my eyes get weary and my hair turns gray. And sometimes it seems like God's gone away, forgetting his promise that we heard him say. And we're lost out here in the stars. Little stars, big stars, flowing through the night. Are we lost out here in the stars, or do we have a guide to get home? Led by the bread. On this last day of unleavened bread, let us commit ourselves to following that leadership, because it's the only way to get home.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of The Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.